Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Misery loves company. We've all felt that way before, haven't we? Really kind of sad when you think about it. Why should I wish misery on someone else just because I'm miserable? Why would I want company with another miserable person? Misery made love company, but that's not what misery needs. What misery needs is someone who will come along and encourage and assure them of their love, assure us of God's love, assure us of God's grace and mercy. What we don't need is someone to wallow with us in our misery. As we've been going through the names of God, this morning we continue in that study and we recognize that God indeed does help us and encourage us in our misery, in our times of trial and difficulties. He doesn't wallow in our misery with us, but He is there to encourage, to strengthen, to help. This morning, we want to look at the name of God, El Roy, the God who sees. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that we can have that confidence that You see us. Particularly, You see us in our time of trial. You see us in our time of affliction. And as You see us, You are there to help, to encourage, to strengthen. And I pray, Father, this morning as we would consider this name by which You have revealed Yourself, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might know that we serve a God who cares, who regards us in our affliction, who is concerned about our need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Genesis chapter 16, we have the context in which Abram and Sarai have a failure of faith as it relates to God's promise of a son. God promised Abram and Sarai, later becoming Abraham and Sarah, God promised them a son. But it's now been 11 years since that promise, and they still have no son. They're not getting any younger. Abram is 86 years old. Sarai is 76 years old. No son. God promised a son. No son has come. And so, in their lack of faith, Sarah first devises a plan. Her plan is that she would give her Egyptian servant to Abraham to raise up a son with Hagar. This was the custom of the day. If a wife was barren, the custom was that she would give her servant to her husband, and the child born from that relationship would be considered the son or the daughter of the wife, and she would raise her son or daughter as her own. That was the custom of the day. So Sarah's plan was according to the custom. Of course, man's custom does not necessarily match God's standard. That may have been the custom of the day, but it was not God's standard. It was not God's way. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. I resist the temptation to get too far aside from what we want to look at this morning, but God's standard always trumps man's custom. God's way always trumps man's way. And we're living in a society where morality is just being thrown to the wind. Yes, it is commonly accepted to have premarital sex. Yes, it is commonly accepted to have extramarital sex. The majority of people today see nothing wrong with it. Yes, it is becoming accepted to just have homosexuality as any other relationship, an alternate lifestyle. But that is not God's standard. And whether the majority agree with God or not, it doesn't change God's standard. And it shouldn't change our standard as His children. It was the custom of the day to do exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. It was not God's way. Instead of trusting God in faith to fulfill His promise, Abraham went along with Sarah in this scheme. And when we take matters into our own hands, it never turns out well. And this was no exception. Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands instead of trusting God, and it did not turn out well. Up to this point, for all these years, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar got along just fine. Sin changed everything. Hagar indeed did conceive. And when she conceived, she actually, it says in verse 4 of Genesis 16, she conceived and her mistress was despised in her eyes. In other words, Hagar was lifted up with pride and looked down upon Sarah with contempt. She was lifted up with pride, in essence saying, I am better than you because I have conceived and you can't. And so she despised Sarah. She was lifted up with pride and looked down with contempt upon Sarah. Because of this contempt that she showed towards Sarah, Sarah began to mistreat her and to treat her harshly. Let me quickly say that Sarah's treatment of Hagar is inexcusable. She was guilty of mistreating Hagar. There is no excuse for that. Regardless of what Hagar did or didn't do, there was no excuse for Sarah to mistreat Hagar. But we do need to understand that Hagar was not an innocent victim. She was a victim of the mistreatment, and that's inexcusable, but she was not an innocent victim. She was lifted up with pride. She did look down upon Sarah. She showed contempt towards Sarah, and she was wrong as well. And so as Sarah mistreated Hagar, Hagar runs away. We pick up the story in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Hagar's running from Sarah because of the mistreatment, and it says the angel of the Lord appeared to her and found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now, as you look at a map and see where Abraham and Sarah and Hagar were and where Egypt was, you find that it appears as though Hagar was going back home. She was an Egyptian, and this fountain of water in the way to Shur was on the way back to Egypt. She was going back home. What else was she going to do? It says in verse 8 that God asked her, from where are you coming and where are you going? And she said in the last part of verse 8, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. She was fleeing from Sarah because of the mistreatment. But notice what God says to her in verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hands. Now that may seem kind of strange. You know, Sarah's mistreating her and she's running from that mistreatment, and God comes along and says, go back and submit to her. That seems strange, doesn't it? But I think, again, we need to have the overall picture. You see, Hagar's problem was she had been lifted up with pride and showed contempt towards Sarah. And what God is saying to Hagar is, Hagar, you need to humble yourself and go back to Sarah. As you go down through the story, I don't believe it's go back to Sarah and let her mistreat you. It's the idea of, Hagar, you need to take care of your pride. You were wrong in showing contempt towards Sarah. You need to go back in humility, and I will take care of Sarah. Trust me. As you go down through the story, that's really what we see. So it's not go back to Sarah and she's going to continue to mistreat you, but it's rather, Hagar, take care of your pride. Don't continue to show contempt to Sarah, and I will take care of Sarah. And so he says, go back. And then in verses 10 and 11, God makes some promises to Hagar. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. First, he promises that her seed would be exceedingly abundant, and that she would give birth to a son, and that she should call this son Ishmael. And he says, you should call him Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. Ishmael means God hears. Specifically in this context, God hears you in your affliction. God hears your cry. God heeds your cry in your time of trial. God hears your cry in your time of affliction. He listens to your cry. Ishmael. Notice, just again, this is just kind of a sidebar. The word Ishmael ends with the word or with the letters EL or L. Remember what that means? El is the word for God, means powerful one. Elohim is the plural form of El, and we looked at Elohim. It's not plural in number, but plural in majesty. El meaning powerful one, translated God. Elohim meaning the most powerful one of all, and that's the word that God uses for himself in his word, Elohim, the most powerful one of all. But El means God, and so you see Ishmael, meaning God hears. But in the Old Testament, when you see a name ending in E-L, it has to do with God. The name itself means something about God. Daniel, meaning God judges. Ezekiel, meaning God strengthens. Israel, meaning God rules. And so when you have the E-L at the end of a name, it's talking about God doing something. That's the meaning of the name. So Ishmael, God hears, particularly in this context, God hears in your affliction. He takes heed to your cries. After being mistreated by Sarai, Hagar runs away, and then God appears unto her and assures her of his protection. You will have a son. Notice verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. We don't have time at all this morning to get into the significance of that verse. Ishmael, as I'm sure many of you are well aware, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. The prophecy given in Genesis chapter 16, we are seeing fulfilled even yet today. The fact that the Arabs and the Jews are fighting against each other was prophesied in Genesis 16 before Ishmael was even born. The consequences of sin, the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's failure of faith, we are living with today. Like I said, we don't have time to get into all of that this morning, but understand that that's the prophecy, and it is being fulfilled even today. But then we come to verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord, who spoke unto her, Thou God seest me, or El Roy. For she said, Have I also here seen him that sees me? Verse 13, Hagar refers to God as El Roy, which means God sees. Now, when she refers to him as God sees, obviously, once again, in the context, it's God sees me in my affliction. God sees me in my time of trial. God sees me in my difficulty. And that, obviously, is the primary emphasis of this name, El Roy. God sees me in my affliction. God sees me in my time of trial. God sees me in my misery. We need a God who sees us in our misery. Misery doesn't need company in the sense of someone to wallow with us in our misery, but we do need El Roy. We need God to see us in our affliction. Hagar finds great comfort in this thought of God seeing her in her affliction. So we have Ishmael, God naming this son Ishmael. God hears you in your affliction. He hears your cry. He takes heed to your cry. But then Hagar turns around and names God El Roy, the God who sees me in my affliction. And she finds great comfort in that reality, the God who sees me in my affliction. So in the context, the emphasis is that God sees us in our affliction. Now, obviously, when it says God sees, he's talking more than simply he is a spectator from a distance. You know, it's not just that God is up in heaven and he's looking down and he sees me in my affliction as a spectator and he's just watching. There would be no comfort in that, would there? Hagar finds comfort in this name, El Roy. Obviously, it's more than simply he's a spectator way up in heaven watching what's going on. The comfort comes because this word certainly means more than simply seeing with the physical eye, but it also has the idea of to see with a caring eye, to regard, to show respect for, to consider, to be concerned, to esteem. That's how this word is used throughout the Old Testament. It even has the idea of to experience. Let me just give you a couple of examples from the Old Testament where this word is used. And you don't need to turn to it, but in Psalm 138 and verse 6, we read, familiar verse, no doubt, though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect, or he sees the lowly. He sees the lowly. He sees them in their need. He has respect for them. He has concern for them. And so it's not just that God is a spectator, but rather that he has respect and concern for what he sees. Actually, this is the same word used also in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I see sin in my heart and I do nothing about it, that means I'm regarding it, I'm esteeming sin, and God's not going to hear me. So this word is to see, but it's the idea of then to regard and to have respect for, to be concerned about. If I see sin in my heart and I'm not concerned about it, God will not hear me. So the Bible uses this word to mean to regard, to esteem, to respect. And so when she says, El Roy, God sees, it's the idea, Hagar saying, God sees me in my affliction. He's concerned for me. He has regard for me. He is considering my affliction. And then also this word is used with reference to experience. The Bible talks about every man seeing death. What's that mean? Well, that means we're going to experience death. We sometimes use that word in the same way. We sometimes say, well, I've seen better days. Well, that means I've experienced better days. Maybe I'm having a bad day today, and I've seen better days. Well, that just simply means I've experienced better days. Well, same thing here. When it says God sees, he considers, he's concerned for, he cares about the need, he has regard for us, and there is that sense in which he is experiencing that affliction with us. Reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4, We have not a high priest that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us because he is experiencing that affliction with us. El Roy, the God who sees. Hagar recognizes that God saw her in her affliction. He was concerned for her. He had regard for her. He was experiencing that affliction with her. But you know what? This word doesn't stop even there. As it's used in the Old Testament, it is also that once he has seen and has regard for and even experiencing with, he is moved to action. And this word, when it's used in the Old Testament, it's always the idea of seeing and having regard for and moving to action, being prompted to action. And we see that here. God saw Hagar in her affliction. He had regard for her. He had concern for her need, and it moved him to action. He made promises to Hagar. He had Hagar go back to Sarah and Abraham where she could be cared for and where she did give birth. He was moved to action. Obviously, the meaning of the name El Roy is not that God is a mere spectator, but that he sees with a caring eye and is prompted to action. Notice in verse 14, Hagar names the well where she's at, this fountain of water or well. She names it Beer Lahai-Roi. Notice the word Roy on the end of that. Beer Lahai-Roi. The well of him who lives and sees me. The well of him who lives and sees me. Now, this name for God, El Roy, is not used any place else in Scripture. This is the name that Hagar used for God in her time of affliction. It's not used any place else in Scripture as a specific name for God, El Roy. However, throughout Scripture, we certainly see El Roy. I would ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. In Genesis 16, it is the God who sees Hagar. Here in Exodus chapter 2 and 3, it is the God who sees the children of Israel. And though the name El Roy itself is not used, it's very obvious that it's talking about El Roy, the God who sees. Children of Israel are in Egypt at this time here in Exodus chapters 2 and 3. They're being oppressed by the Egyptians and by the taskmasters. Notice Exodus 2 and verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. Ishmael, God hears our cries. God hears us in our time of affliction. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked. It's the same word. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew their plight. We have El Roy in verse 25. Not the name itself, not spelled out as El Roy, but we have God seeing. And he's seeing Israel in their affliction, as they are being oppressed and afflicted by the taskmasters in Egypt. And God sees them in that affliction. He has regard for them. He has concern for them. He sees their need. He has respect unto them. He is experiencing that affliction with them. And he is prompted to action. You come to chapter 3 and what happens? God appears to Moses and he says, Moses, I am seeing my children of Israel in their affliction, in their oppression, and I am moved to action. And the action is, Moses, you're going to lead them out of Egypt and I'm going to deliver them from their slavery. Notice verse 7 of chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen, there's our word, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. That's being moved to action. I've seen them in their affliction. I have regard for them. I see their need. I am concerned for them. I'm experiencing that affliction with them, and it is prompting me to action. I am going to deliver them. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land onto a large and good land, onto a land flowing with milk and honey, onto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. You see this emphasis on God seeing. El Roy. The God who sees. And again, once again, he sees Israel in their affliction. And it prompts him to action, to deliver them from their slavery. In verse 7, he talks about seeing their affliction. In verse 9, he talks about seeing them in their oppression. And so God sees Israel in their affliction, and it moves him to action. In verse 7, he sees the affliction of the Israel. And I believe that word affliction, the emphasis is upon their physical distress. God saw their physical distress. God saw every physical pain, every beating of the taskmasters, every lashing received by every individual Israelite. He saw every drop of blood, every broken bone, every sprained ankle, every physical affliction that was given to them from the taskmasters. God saw it. He had regard for it. He had respect for it. He was concerned, and it prompted him to action. Verse 9, he saw the oppression. I think that's more the emotional side of things. God saw every tear. He saw every heartache. He saw every sleepless night. God sees. He has regard for. It prompts him to action. And so though the name El Roy itself is not used, we certainly see El Roy in Exodus 2 and 3. He sees Israel in their affliction. It moves him to action to deliver them from their slavery. On several occasions in Scripture, speaks of the eyes of the Lord running to and fro over the whole earth. Probably the most familiar passage as it relates to that is 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It assures us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in our behalf. El Roy. He sees. His eyes are running to and fro over the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong in our behalf. What he sees moves him to action. He sees you in your affliction. He sees you in your time of trial. His eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, and he sees you, and it prompts him to action. It moves him to action and to be strong in your behalf. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God sees. He is El Roy. He exercises active oversight for his children. He experiences with us our affliction. And it moves him to action by his grace and by his love. This name is a very personal name. A very personal name. You can claim this name for yourself. Hagar, The only one in Scripture who specifically referred to him as El Roy, but it became very personal for her, and it becomes very personal for us as well. God sees every tear. God sees every heartache. God sees every sleepless night. I don't know what trial you may be going through at this time. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe you've gotten a dreaded report from the doctor. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Whatever it might be that you're experiencing this morning, be assured, God sees. Not merely as a spectator, not merely looking from heaven and watching what's going on, but he cares. He feels with you. He's experiencing your affliction with you. And he is moved to action. The action which he takes may not be the action that you want, but his promise is that it will be the action that is best for you. It is the action which is good for you. He is moved to action. This word always is that he sees, he regards, he is moved to action. He will act in your behalf. As 2 Chronicles tells us, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to act strong in our behalf. He is going to act. It may not be the action you desire at that moment, but it will be the action that is best for you. We can be assured of that truth. The name El Roy is a very personal name, as I can be assured that no matter what trial I'm experiencing, God sees with a caring eye and is moved to action. It was indeed with this assurance that Hagar trusted God and obeyed him, and God acted in her behalf. We see the example of Hagar. He will do the same for us. El Roy will act in our behalf as he sees us in our affliction. As God saw the affliction of Israel, he was moved to action. He called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to deliver them from their slavery. And as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he saw all of the miracles and God's mighty acts. He saw the plagues in Egypt. He saw the crossing of the Red Sea. He saw the earthquake at Mount Sinai and the fire and the smoke and the thunder and the lightning. He saw the defeat of Israel's enemies. He saw the water from the rock. He saw the manna every day. He saw the mighty hand of God working strong in behalf of Israel. God saw, God acted. Moses saw all of those mighty acts and all of those miracles. And yet we read in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do according to your works and according to your might? This is at the end of Moses' life. And he says, after all that he saw, all of these mighty miracles, those miracles that today we look back on, and when we think of the miracles of the Bible, some of the very first ones we think of are the miracles that Moses saw. And Moses says, you have begun to show me your greatness. The crossing of the Red Sea was only beginning to show me your greatness. The crossing of the Red Sea only scratches the surface of your greatness. You've only begun. There's so much more
that God can do. There's so much more in the power of God. Al Roy, he sees us in our affliction. He has regard for us. He experiences that affliction with us. He is moved to action. And the action that he can take is far beyond what we can even imagine or think. It's even greater than the crossing of the Red Sea, if he so chooses. Because the crossing of the Red Sea was just the beginning of his greatness. That's the God who sees us in our affliction. Will you trust him? Will you obey him? Will you let him act in your behalf? Not demanding that he act as you want him to, but demanding that he act in a way that's best for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this truth revealed in the name El Roy. We thank you, Father, that you see us in our affliction. You experience that affliction with us. You are moved to action. Pray, Father, that we would trust you with the action that you take, that we would obey you, that we would know that what you do is indeed what is best for us. Help us, Father, to recognize that with you nothing is impossible. So many of the miracles that we see in your word is just the beginning of your power and your greatness. I pray, Father, this morning that this name, El Roy, would become very personal for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Trial, difficulty you may be facing this morning. If we can be of any help to you, to encourage you, certainly God is the one who sees. It's his power that will deliver. If we can help and be an encouragement to you, just let us know. We'd love to sit down with you. Shall we stand? Father, we rejoice this morning in your love for us. You do see with a caring eye. Assure us of that reality as we leave this morning. May we continue to praise you and give you the glory and the worship that you alone deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.